There we go. All right. Good evening, everybody. I want to start by just quickly saying thank you to the church for giving me this opportunity to preach. Honestly, I count it a privilege and an honor to come before you guys. Pastor talked a couple weeks ago about passion and the passion that each of us should have for, you know, whatever area it is that God's called you to. And honestly, my passion is preaching. I love taking what... I want to blow you up here. I love taking what God has shown me. I love learning things about the Lord that I've never learned before and then preaching them and teaching them. And it's my passion. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and to do that tonight. But also, I just want to say thank you for taking the opportunity and also doing this licensing. I realize that it's not necessarily giving me the permission to preach necessarily. You know, that's all the Holy Spirit's call on my life. But it is, in fact, support and recognition from you guys. And I really do appreciate that. And it's something that I truly am thankful for, to have a church that loves and supports. There's a lot of people around the world that don't have that. They don't have that sort of support system. And I love having you guys backing me up. And I really, really appreciate it. So with that being said, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. A little while ago, I started to really feel the Lord lay something on my heart that I've kind of been studying more and more recently. And really over you know, some time in the future, I want to develop it either into a sermon series or maybe just one full-length sermon. But tonight, we're just going to kind of glaze the surface of it and just look at it in an introductory way. But it's something that God has really captured my heart about, that I pray will be a blessing, will be an encouragement to you, but also challenge you in a little bit in a way, and reading through this, something that I've never seen before out of this chapter, and something that I hope will get our attention here tonight and the Lord will use it. So if you found your place in Mark chapter number 14, please stand for the honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter number 14, and we're going to start in verse number 3. So the Bible says here, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this wasted the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." For sake of time, skip down to verses 10. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." The title of the sermon tonight, guys, is going to be, "What is your price tag for Jesus?" Let's go ahead and pray real quick. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given me, Lord. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me, Lord. Just give me the words to say. There's nothing that I can do without you, Father. So I pray that it'll be nothing that comes from my heart, but strictly from your word. Pray that you'll bless us tonight, encourage us, help us to learn from your word. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. So what is your price tag for Jesus? So last Sunday, Brother Steve preached a message talking about that alabaster box. And he talked about the women who we know from other sections of Scripture, specifically the Gospel of John, to be Mary. And he talked about how it was a memorial of her and how she had given all that she had and the value of what was in that alabaster box. That alabaster box he talked about, not to spend too much time on it, but just to recap for maybe those of you who might not have been here. He talked about how the box itself was precious just in and of itself, how the wax that had sealed it shut, and they would have had to break that box open to get to what was inside of it. This spikenard, this ointment that's inside the box, it's a very precious substance. It was used oftentimes for ointments and perfumes during these times, but also it was used in some cases for anointing. Before somebody was going to be buried, after someone had passed away and they were going to be buried, they would often anoint the bodies. It was sort of a cleansing mechanism. And this spikenard was something that could have been used to do that. Now, it wasn't something that was just going to be done for anybody, though, because as we see here, it's something that's of great value. So it's something that would have only anointed somebody who was truly worthy, who would have had the funds and the availability to get something like that. It was a very, very precious substance. But Jesus here, so going into the context of the scripture, Jesus comes with his disciples, and he's in here, and they come to the house of Simon in Bethany. So we know that Mary takes this spikenard, she anoints it on his head, and the disciples get kind of angry about it, kind of a waste in their eyes. And we're going to get into that portion of it in a second. But specifically talking about this spikenard, what is the value of this? What is so great about this? It says in verse 5, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her." So what exactly would the monetary value of that be? Well, in Bible times, during this time, a pence, or a denarii as it was called, was basically what was given. You would get one for one day's worth of wages. So you would have one pence or one denarii that you would get for a day's worth of work. So if you do the math, 300 pence would be give or take about a year's salary, maybe just a little bit less than a year's salary, but it's about what you would make in a year. So fast forward 2,000 years, and let's bring it to present day. The average American salary is $37,000 a year. Now, for some of us, it might be a lot more. Some of us, we might not even see close to that kind of money. But it falls in the middle around $37,000 a year. So picture in your mind something that is so valuable to you that it would literally take you a year to pay it off if you spent your money on nothing else. You know, maybe it could be a car, it could be a house. Whatever the case is, something that's in your possession that you have that's worth $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. It's not something that you're probably going to willingly part with because it's something that came of great value to you. It's something that would be a lot of cost that would have been thrown into getting that. So for this woman, she's got something that in our modern day, just to kind of give us an understanding of the value of that, she's got something that's worth $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. And she takes it and she anoints the head of Jesus with it because the value of what she's giving to is greater than the value of what she already has in her eyes. So she takes this and she anoints Jesus with it. Now moving on though, let's look a little bit farther down. Look at verses 10 through 11. In verse 10 it says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray them." Now I've never noticed this before, but I was reading this just a couple weeks ago. And it talks about this woman who we know later on to be Mary, who gave literally everything she had. She had something that was of great value, and she gave it to the Lord. And then not only a couple verses down, you see somebody who gave the Lord away for practically nothing. Now you have 30 pieces of silver. We know that the story. We know that Judas was given 30 pieces of silver. And there's a lot of debate as far as what the actual price or the value of those 30 pieces of silver were. But if you want to just kind of most people agree, and if you want to take the stand that most people agree on, it's roughly a month's worth of wages, maybe a little bit less than a month's worth of wages. So you've got a woman who takes something that's worth $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 and gives it to Jesus, and then you've got a man who gives Jesus away for less than a month's worth of wages. The better way to put it would be you've got a woman who, when it comes to Jesus, money means nothing. And then you've got a man who, when it comes to money, Jesus means nothing. So you've got a little bit of a parallel here as far as what these two people are doing. But why is it that Judas would betray Jesus at all, especially for such a small amount? You know, Judas was one of the 12. He was one of the followers of Christ. He was one of the disciples. What is it that would possess Judas to give Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, away, especially for such a minimal amount? Well, there's a couple different ways that you can look at it, and there's a couple different of opinions that you can have on this. And one that I think, and this is a personal opinion, if you study through Scripture, you'll kind of see Judas's heart on this, is that Judas was looking for a Messiah, and he wasn't finding what he was looking for in a Messiah in Jesus. Judas was looking more along the lines of somebody who was going to free the people from the Roman oppression. He was looking for someone that was going to come in and be a Savior and offer salvation from a governmental standpoint, not so much from a spiritual standpoint. So when he saw that he wasn't getting out of Jesus what he thought he could get out of him, and when he had pretty much just squeezed the sponge dry as far as what he thought he could get out of Jesus, he was done with him. So his parting blow was to get the last thing he could get out of him, which was 30 pieces of silver. He's done with him anyway. If I can get some money for him, then it'd be worth it, right? But I'm done with him anyway. We also know that Judas had a problem with greed. You guys don't have to turn there for sake of time, but let me just read you. In John chapter number 12, it tells the same exact story with a little bit of an extra commentary in here. It says in verse 5, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And we know that this is Judas. It says earlier in the verses that this is Judas specifically that says this. In verse 6, it says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein." So Judas was a thief. Judas had seen God feed thousands upon thousands of people with just some bread and some fish. So obviously there was no concern as far as what God could do with a little bit, or what God could do with anything at all. So there's no concern about the poor being fed when you've got Jesus Christ walking with you. The money shouldn't have been an object, but it was, because Judas was worried. And the thing about Judas is also, he's a keeper of the bag, the Bible says here in verse 6. That bag that it's talking about is basically the disciples' cash. It's where they keep their money. Judas, as they would go travel, they would all keep their money in one bag, and Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. And one thing I've learned, especially working in the financial industry, is when you stay that close to money all the time and you're constantly involved in that, a lot of times it can make you very greedy. And a lot of times it can change what you think about things, and your life can be revolving around that. You can start becoming a lot tighter on your wallet, pinch your pennies a lot more, not giving to things that truly could be well invested in. But he was a treasure, but yet he stole from this bag regularly. He was a thief. He had no concern for the poor, although that's what his word said. His heart said something else altogether. So what is the point? What is applicable in all this? What is it that we can take from this and apply to our lives? Jesus was more precious than any substance on this earth. Yet Judas gave him away for what he could get out of him. Judas only cared about what he could get out of Jesus, not what he could give Jesus. Now, the difference between him and Mary is that Mary wanted to give Jesus everything she had. It didn't matter what it would have cost her. It didn't matter what she would have had to give up. It was worth it because of what she was investing in. She saw the eternal investment that she was making. That's the difference between the two of them. Judas betraying Jesus parallels with the ointment itself because you have two substances who are priceless, really, in that day. I mean, this alabaster box of ointment is not something that's easily come across. And then you have Jesus Christ, and you have these two precious substances. Yet all Judas saw was what he could get out of either one of them, especially monetarily. But here is the ultimate question that I think of when studying this. What is your price tag for Jesus? Let's say, just for the sake of an illustration, that someone comes into your store and they see Jesus on the shelf. Not trying to be irreverent, just bear with me for a second. They come in and they see Jesus on the shelf. And you know it's him because he's got the blue sash and the white robe. So that's how you know it's Jesus, if he's got the blue sash. If not, it's probably not him, but They come in, and they see Jesus sitting on the shelf. And there's a price tag on him. And that price tag indicates what it's going to take for you to give up Jesus, to stop serving Jesus, to betray him, to turn your back on him. What would that price tag say? Let me tell you what most of us would say. It's priceless. I would put priceless because Jesus is priceless to me. And honestly, we probably mean that if we said it. But as I told the teens a couple weeks ago, it's not necessarily what you say, it's what you do. A lot of us believe that, God is number one in my life. Everything I do, I want to be just like God. I want to be a follower of Christ. But our lives do not resemble it at all. They don't match up with anything that we say that we're trying to live. So let's be honest with ourselves. What is the price tag, really, on Jesus, if we were to put a price on it? Is it maybe, for some of us, it would say a promotion? You know, a little bit more money at work, a little bit of a raise at work, which would cause me, to miss some church, to miss some activities, to miss some Bible study, but really, it's a good thing right now. And then, you know, what I can do is I can use this to achieve some goals, and then once I've met these goals, then I'll come back to God. He's still going to be there. I'm not abandoning him. I know what he's done for me, but this is just good for right now, and then I'll come back to him. A lot of times what we'll do is that the thing about it is when you start selling out and you start putting a price on it, it's never enough. It's never going to be enough. And this is just my personal opinion, but I believe that they could have given Judas 30,000 pieces of silver. But when it was all said and done during the crucifixion and the trial, I promise you, he still would have taken it and said that he betrayed innocent blood. And he still would have been heartbroken about it. And the point that we take from all that is that no matter what you get on this earth, no matter what you work for and achieve, it's nothing if it's not done for Christ. It's nothing. We're making an eternal investment. You know, I was listening to a sermon not too long ago by Johnny Hunt, and he was talking about, you know, the verse, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he said, one thing that may happen to a lot of Christians is we may get to heaven, and there'll be people ahead of us, and they'll have, you know, just piles of crowns and jewels and things to cast down at Jesus' feet, and we'll come forward, and we'll say, well, where's mine, Lord? And he's going to say, back down there where you left it, back down there where you invested it. See, when we're making an eternal investment into Jesus, when we're doing things for God, we're making an investment for the future. We're making it forward. We're not making it for the here and now. Judas was worried about the here and now. He was worried for what he could get out of him. Where your treasure is, though, that's where your heart's going to be. So in conclusion, this is what I honestly want to ask, for everyone in the room to ask yourself. What is your price for Jesus? Honestly, what is your price that you've put on there? Would it just take a few hundred extra dollars a month? And a little bit more time away from church, a little bit time away that you could be using to make investments that'll last forever? Or will your price tag say something like, maybe you need to mark it up. Maybe it should say something like, my own life. It would literally have to take the breath from my body and the life that I have in order to get me to betray and to turn my back on Jesus. For a lot of people, that's what it is, and that's what they have it on there. But what about you? What is your price? Jesus paid the ultimate price. Jesus went to a hill called Mount Calvary. He gave his life for the sin of this world on a cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And because of that, if you accept him and you believe on him and you've asked him into your heart and repent of your sins, you'll have salvation through him. But what is your price for him if you have him? Judas was happy just to make a profit off of him. Mary wanted to give him everything that she had of value to him. But what about you? What is your price for Jesus Christ?
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Very, very well. You did very well. Brother Brian, you ready? Come ahead, my brother. Let's welcome Brother Brian to the pulpit.
All right. Once again, awesome job, Brother Andrew. The Lord spoke to my heart with that. I'm just looking at the time. Sorry. All right. We're going to dig right in. Thank you so much, church, for the privilege and the honor to be preaching to you tonight. Pastor, thank you for your secure leadership. When asking us to preach, I asked Pastor, I said, "What do you want? Is there something you'd like me to preach on?" He said, "What the Lord laid on your heart, brother, go ahead and preach. Take that liberty." And that takes secure leadership, and that's what we have here. And I'm so thankful to be here. I'm excited to be up to speak to you guys today. So let's dig right in. Let's get going. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. All right, please stand with me for the honor and reading of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of God, of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables." And here's where my text is right here. "And exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." The title message of my message tonight is "Disciplined for what purpose?" Disciplined for what purpose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for what you've already done in our midst. Thank you for what you've done in Andrew's life and for his submission to the call that you've made. And God, I look up to him, and I'm thankful for him and thankful for his friendship. God, I pray that you'll just do great things in his life. Lord, also, as we continue to go forward tonight, Lord, just speak to us. God, there are things in my life that you have shown me Lord, I just want to speak about that maybe someone else is feeling. And God, I want to just share your word. And God, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When salvation occurs in a life, this marks the beginning of a journey, not the destination. In other words, God doesn't save us to keep us the same way we were before we were enlightened to the truth. This is just the beginning. But here's the problem. As time goes on, and I'm talking to the born-again believer tonight, as time goes on, it's very easy in the Christian life to just sit back and go on what kind of like a spiritual cruise control. In fact, that is exactly what Satan wants us to do, right? He wants us to think that we're okay. He wants us to think that there is no danger, that as long as I get up and go to work, be a pretty good person, go to church on Wednesday, go twice on Sunday, then everything will be okay, right? No, we need more than that. And this is something that this message has been something that God has really been challenging me with in my personal walk with him. And I really want to share it with you tonight because being a preacher does not make you some super spiritual person, right? We're not, we have sometimes the same problems, the same sin that you have, sometimes different. And this is something that God has really challenged me on, and I really want to challenge you tonight. But we're disciplined for what purpose? Now, please don't get me wrong. When I say going to church three times a week, I don't want you to think that that isn't a big deal, because it is. It is. Church in the local New Testament church is essential for us to grow deeper with our relationship with Christ. And our world, our society, does not put a big of emphasis as I think it does, right? And we're a Christian nation, and we're to be Christ-like, but we don't put his church important, and we don't go to church. Okay, so I believe the church is essential for us to grow in our walk. Jesus tells us that the church is his bride, which means it's precious to him. And if it's precious to him, then shouldn't it be precious to us? But I believe, and here's where we're going to go with the message today, I believe that God wants more than just our attendance to church. He wants a deeper relationship with us. Amen. Guys, it's easy to be religious. It's easy to come to church. We just show up, right? But as we will see in our text, we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And as Christians, that should be our goal, right? Godliness. Godliness in our life will not just happen. A godly person is one who ceases to be self-centered in order to become God-centered. And Pastor says this all the time, that the word Christian has become such a loose term that everyone you talk to is a Christian, right? But they forget that it's to be Christ-like. It's what we say, as Brother Andrew already hit on, our life should back up. And we should live it, not just talk about it. I started reading a book, and God has really used it in my life, because not only, Pastor made this remark also about a week ago, and he said that not all books, he says, eat the fish, throw out the bones. Not every book is perfect, right, other than the Bible. But if you read godly books that direct you to God's word, that's really where we should be. And there's a book I started reading that really did that and sent me to this passage. It's called, Charles Swindoll in his book, So You Want to Be Like Christ. He says that hanging out at church, hoping it will transform you into a deep Christian, is a little less, only slightly less foolish than expecting enough time in a garage to turn you into a car. So how do we take that next step in our faith? How do we deeper that relationship with our Lord? Well, first of all, we have to want it. In fact, if you claim to be a born-again believer and you don't desire to live a godly life, then something is wrong. And I don't say that in a judging way. I say that because at any moment, at any second, you could slip into eternity. We never know when our time is up here on this earth, and we better make sure that we have repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Him. And if we don't desire that, if we don't desire to discipline ourselves for godliness, we can slip into eternity, and hell awaits you if you don't have a relationship with God. If there's no change in your life, then there's no God. If you're here this evening, you've never experienced that change, then repent of your sins. Ask God to save you. Believe that it was your sin that put Him on the cross, and He will save you and He will change your life. But as a believer, we have to choose to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. In the book of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, right? Timothy. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus was basically like a Las Vegas sort of city. Okay, they were located on the Mediterranean coast. Ephesus was a busy, rich, sensual place to be a Christian. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Paul realized that to be godly would not come automatically, and it wouldn't be easy, especially in a place like Ephesus. Timothy would need to discipline himself. And really think about that. We're talking about disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Anything in life takes discipline, right? To accomplish anything, we have to discipline ourselves. The definition of discipline is determined, deliberate, definable actions with a clear goal in mind. Now, let me reiterate this, and I never said this, but I'm not saying that you have to work your way to salvation. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm talking to the born-again believer tonight. Those that have repented of your sins and believed the gospel and made Jesus the Lord of your life. And one more thing, God will still love us regardless of our discipline to Him. That's the God we serve. And sometimes, Pastor even mentioned this Wednesday, we are our worst critic. We beat ourselves up so much, right? But God does not love us any less. Don't ever forget that. But He wants us, here's the thing, He didn't save us just to keep us the same way we are. He wants us to exercise thyself unto godliness. He has a purpose for each and every one of us, but we have to make the choice to discipline ourselves daily to allow Him to work in and through us. It's not going to deepen our walk with Him just by coming to church. Yes, that's important, but what are we doing every day? And God has really challenged me on this. Over the past probably 3 or 4 months, I felt like I was drifting. I felt like, yeah, I went to church. I studied for my Sunday school lesson to teach the kids, but the adults, but But Lord, there's something missing, and it came down to discipline. It came down to disciplining myself to godliness. Look at verse 7 there. It says, but refuse profane old wise fables. Real quick, before I say that, just to give you the context, Paul is he's warning Timothy about false teachers that are coming into the church, and this is where he transitions into this verse. It says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, verse 7, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So, are we as Christians, are we Christians only when it's convenient? Or are we disciplined disciples of Christ? Richard Foster says in his book, Celebration of Discipline, the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And what was the church of Ephesus known for? If you read the book of Revelation in chapter 2, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left, what? Thy first love. You see, the church at Ephesus was becoming convenient Christians instead of disciplined disciples for the purpose of godliness. They allowed other things in their lives to weigh them down. And guys, when we get up here and preach, we are in that with you. We are in the battle with you. We aren't someone that's just that doesn't affect us. We have to choose every day to be disciplined to follow God. And it's something that has been on my heart, and I'm right there with you guys. We're in this battle together. But are we talking about getting fulfillment in our walk with Christ, or are we living it? I don't want to just want that fulfillment. I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want to just preach about it. I want to live it. I want people to see that in me. Any good relationship, if you think about it, takes time, takes us choosing to spend time with that person. If I told my wife, all right, babe, I call her babe. If I tell my wife, all right, babe, I'll see you twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday, and the rest is mine. I'm going golfing, I'm playing softball, that's it. The rest is, how would that relationship go? Not good. Not good at all. You probably won't have a relationship after a while. How about try showing up to a job, a full-time job, three times a week? You might not have a job after that first week. See, we discipline ourselves in everything else in life. And when it comes to the God that saved us, we just give him our attendance. But he doesn't just want our attendance. He wants us to surrender completely. He wants our hearts. He wants us to exercise unto godliness. Look at that verse right there. I'm almost done. But refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise there, it means train, to train, like an athlete that trains to be the best, that goes to the gym, that works out, that is in the gym before people are there and closing out the gym, those that want to be the best. He has to discipline himself, right? So we all have a choice today. We can just let this be another sermon that we hear, or we can get real with God today and say, Lord, I am so sorry for allowing other things into my life to have taken the place of you. Because if we can all be honest tonight, we all have done that. God's gifts that he gives us, we put in front of him sometimes, don't we? Let us not just talk about getting a deeper relationship with him. Let us live it out. Let us make a goal to know him more. Philippians 2:10 says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And that's the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Philippi. He's not talking about knowing Christ there as a salvation relationship, but his desire was to deepen that relationship. So what are we doing daily to deepen our relationship with our Lord? Are we just convenient Christians or disciplined disciples for the purpose of godliness? You know, it's easy to sit back at this passage here because this is the Apostle Paul talking to a preacher. Well, right there, it says right there, the preacher is the only one that has to do that. No, that's not it. You guys are here for a purpose. You are here for a reason. And only you can answer the question, that are you disciplining yourself daily for the purpose of godliness? This has been something God has really been convicting me the past couple weeks. And here's the thing. Here's what I do. I discipline myself for many things in life. Right? We all discipline ourselves for something. But will those things matter in eternity? Pastor has always taught me to teach out of the overflow in my life. And God has really challenged me on this area. And I want to challenge you guys tonight. I can get so much better, and it's something that I struggle with, disciplining myself every day. So I challenge you this evening, church. God wants to use you to to give him glory, but what are we doing in our daily lives to grow our relationship deeper with him? Are we going to make the decision tonight to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness or continue being a convenient Christian?
All right, we're just going to sing a verse or two of a song, hymn number 389. Go ahead and stand up, stretch your legs a little bit. 389.